The Bible says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, to which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, that we can come back tonight and just meet with you. Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts, and Lord, just thank you for your word. Lord, pray that you just encourage us through your word today, and we just trust you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Follow thou me, follow thou me. Like I said, continuing the text this morning, from this morning, you know, and I'd mentioned this right here. Peter had, Jesus had just restored him back to his apostleship, basically, and he told him, feed my sheep, ask him three times if he loved him, and he told him all that. And, you know, as I said before, you know, Peter had kind of bragged one time. He said, you know, Lord, if I'll follow you to death, if that's what I need to do. And of course, we know when he was questioned by the just a maiden, and then some of the other people that were around when Jesus was being tried, and said, "Hey, you're one of his followers." He said, "No, no, no, I'm not one of them." He cursed, and then the cock crowed, and we know all about that. And but we find here that as soon as right after being restored to fellowship with the Lord, it was apostleship. You know, there was a lot to be thankful for. I'm sure that that Peter was thankful that the Lord wasn't finished with him. I got to thinking about that point right there. You know, what a terrible thought that the Lord would be done with you. You know, you've rejected the Lord or denied the Lord in a sense by your life actions type things like that. You know, what a terrible thing it would be to, I remember my pastor used to always preach, and he'd say, you know, I don't want to be put on a shelf. He always used that phrase. I don't want to be put on a shelf where God's done with me, and he just sticks me on a shelf and he doesn't have anything else for me to do. And so, you know, it'd be a terrible thing about that. But, you know, when the first time Jesus spoke about his own death, remember Peter said, no, 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 not so, Lord. He said, no, no, that's not going to happen. Remember, and that's the part where when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, and because he knew Peter was opposing, or it was really Satan opposing what Jesus was about to do. And then, of course, as I said, he boasted that he would follow the Lord to death, but then, of course, he failed when the heat got on about that. And so Jesus tells him, you know what? Said, you're right. This is what he's basically telling him right here. You're right. You're going to follow me to death as well. You know, and he told him, he said, you know, when in verse right up there, and I didn't read that verse, I read it this morning, and he said, I say unto thee in verse 18, when thou was young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And he was signifying by what type of death Peter would die. Peter was crucified, that tradition has it. Also, that tradition has it that Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel that he was worthy to die the same way that Jesus himself died. But this is what Jesus is telling him. You're right, you are going to follow me in death, and this is how that you're going to die. Jesus knew this one thing about his own self. He said, you know, several times, he said, my hour has not come. My hour has not come. But then he also knew that he had an hour that would come, and he was prepared to obey the Father's will all the way up to that hour, that time, and, you know, and including that hour that would come when he would lose his life. And so, you know, one of the things as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be prepared to obey the Father's will no matter what. I think that's, you know, it's hard to get that settled, but so many people, you know, as I've said here recently, You know, we've got these parameters that we place on how obedient we're going to be to God. There's a limit, you know, of what we're going to do. And then we're like Peter, you know, not so, Lord, not so. We're not going to go past that. But we have to be prepared. You know, we're called to be a living sacrifice. And, you know, for the most part, Jesus doesn't call most of us to die, for him, but actually to live for him. I mean, included in that is dying to self. There's some death there, and we even struggle with that, much less dying to our physical life, giving our life for Jesus Christ. But some are called to give their life. I mean, I know we don't see, we've seen some cases in the United States, that Columbine issue and a few other things like that. But, you know, in other parts of the world, I mean, people are dying for being Christians and taking a stand. And so God does call some to give their life, but for most of us, he calls us to be a living sacrifice. And so, we want to think about that. As I said, tradition has it that Peter died. He gave his life eventually. As a matter of fact, almost all of the apostles, John was probably the only one that just died in an old age. I mean, he had been banned to Patmos for a great number of years, but he didn't die a martyr's death, so to speak. He just kind of, you know, got old and died. Most all of the apostles particularly gave their life. You think, boy, man, that would have been neat to be an apostle, man. I mean, raise the dead. They could raise the dead. They could heal the blind. They could heal the sick. They could cast out demons. Man, I mean, they could do a whole bunch of things that Jesus did. They continued on Jesus' ministry, while he was on earth. And then after he left earth, man, you'd say, boy, it'd have been cool to have been an apostle. You know, but the problem is, man, look what the apostles, you know, they gave their life for Jesus Christ. They died a martyr's death. I mean, them old prophets, man, a lot of them, that what they could do, the old prophets of God. But, you know, a lot of them, I think it was, I want to say Isaiah, if I'm not mistaken. I think it's Isaiah. I think he was a sawn asunder. That means they stretch you out as far as everything will go, and then they start hacking off something. You take a saw and saw through your arms and saw through your legs. You know, that'd be a terrible way to go if you think about that. So, you know, a lot of people, a lot of the great men that God used, died a rough death. But look what this verse right here. This is the one thing that kind of caused me to kind of lean this way in just a sense when I first was looking at it. It says in verse 19, Jesus spake, verse 18, signifying by what death, talking to Peter, what death he should glorify God. What death he should glorify God. You know, that we can, you know, you don't think about glorifying God in death. You know, we're supposed to be thinking about glorifying God in life, but we also can glorify God in death. The Bible tells us it's appointed once to die. So you know what? We all know that we had that we didn't come into the world. When we came into the world, he told Joshua, he said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." And we know that God was aware of our birthday, had that all preordained and everything. But you know what? It's also appointed each of us to die, and it's also appointed what death will die. Now, you know, you'd be kind of weird if you sat around thinking about dying all the time. I guess you'd probably psychologically be a little off balance there. But it's not a bad thing to think about at the same time. Think about it. How many of you, and I've done this. Now, how many of you ever thought about, like, you wondered what time of year you would die? You ever thought about that? Huh? Well, go ahead and think about it. Huh? I've thought about it. Listen to this. 365 days a year. We've got 365 days a year. One of them days, if the Lord doesn't come back, we're going to die on one of them days. You know, and you never, you know, you don't know. I don't know. I don't really want to know, particularly want to know. I don't think. I don't want to know. But just think, you know, I've thought about it. I've just, you know, just maybe I'm weird that way. But I thought about, you know, like spring, fall, you know, summer, you know, hope hunting season gets through before. I've thought about different things. I thought about, I wonder when. You know, I wonder what time of year when my parents died. You know, I think about the time of year that my parents died. You know, all those years went by and all those dates, you pass that day every year throughout their whole life. You just never know that that's the day. But that's the day that's appointed. You know, and what type of death? He said, Peter, this is how you're going to die. You're going to be crucified. That's how you're going to die. So you know what? God knows if it's going to be a natural death or a violent death. God knows if it's going to be a slow death, get some kind of disease, sickness, something, or if it's going to be sudden death, heart attack, something like that. If it's going to be an easy death, or if it's going to be a painful death. You know, I've thought about that. I remember my great-grandmother, she was a good Christian lady, and you know, she just, one day, you know, she got, she was up in her 90s, 96, 94, 96, you know, she was at one of her daughter's houses that moved in with her, but her daughter told me about it. I was going to go there that day, and then somebody invited us to go somewhere else, and we didn't go, and I mean, I didn't know that was going to be the day, but my aunt said that, actually my great aunt, because it was my great grandmother, she said, said she was resting, and it was in the afternoon, 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and said she just got kind of restless while she was sleeping and was like messing with her hair a little bit and touching her face, and she lay there and wiggled around and everything, and then she just peacefully died in her sleep. Man, that's the way to go right there, isn't it? You know, thought about old Hazel Hager. I'll mention her a little bit here later. You know, 106 years old. And man, Hazel was great. Yeah, she just, they just kissed her goodnight. And nurse was there with her, just died in her sleep, man. I mean, you know, God had it all planned and all arranged. And so, you know, there's only one way to come into the world, but there's many ways to go out of the world. And God has also determined which way we'll go out. God knows. God knows that. That's something to think about right there. So if you hadn't thought about the day, maybe, you know, just a little, I wonder, you know, I wonder when it's going to be. But think about this. It should be of great concern of every man that whatever death we die, that we glorify God in it. Glorify God in it. You know, die patiently, submitting to the will of God. Die usefully, witnessing to the truth and goodness of Jesus and encouraging others. Thinking about Hazel Hager, here's a lady, man, listen, you can't get people to to be faithful. Here she was, 106 years old, and she told me this several times. When I used to like to sit down and talk to her about things, and she sat down and she said, you know, God's got me down here for a reason. I mean, here's somebody 105. Most people have done thrown in the towel. They're not even thinking about this. She says, you know, God's got me down here. She was over at the Carrington house, and she said, God's got me down here for a reason. She said, I'm going to tell you, every time I get a chance to, she said, I witness to these people that come around here, and I talk to them about Jesus. She goes, I'm just going to keep talking. I said, yeah, that's what you ought to do. You ought to do that. And she told me about years ago. She said she loved to sing. Man, she sang in all the things, the choir and all. And said she taught Sunday school class. She said, boy, I used to teach it. She said, I loved it. And she said, we'd go back and tell her, oh, we had Vacation Bible School. And she'd say, oh, man, I really love Vacation Bible School. I love to go there and teach those kids Vacation Bible School. So, I mean, you know, we ought to live to glorify God, and we can even glorify God in death. Great, great funeral service, boy. Great funeral service for Hazel, man, to talk about. I mean, when she was like 102 or 3, they let me say a few things, and this is one of the things I brought up. When she was 102, I think it was, I lost track, you know. When she was 102, you know, what do you get a 102-year-old for her birthday? Huh? There's a good one, right? You know what she wanted for her birthday? All of her nieces and everything, they all played the piano and they were all in church and they could sing. She goes, I just want us all to get together and one of them get on the piano and we can sing hymns together. That's what she wanted for her birthday. What a testimony. We're down here at the Carrington house and we got the little room where they get you and we got the cake and all that in there and they rolled her in there. She was in her wheelchair and one of the nieces got on the piano, buddy, and they had them all picked out. We sang hymns at her birthday at the funeral. They had certain songs. She wrote everything down that she wanted done at her funeral. She goes, I want y'all to sing this song, this song, this song, this song. And we sang the songs that Hazel wanted us to sing at her funeral. I mean, man, glorifying God in her death. She laid out her whole funeral arrangements. Right, you probably had them for 15 years, but she had them. I mean, man, I mean, you know, that's a way to go. And so you think about that, dying to glorify God. Lazarus, buddy. Remember, that's what Jesus even said when Lazarus died. You know, Martha and Mary had said, Lord, you know, if you'd have been here, boy, Lazarus, you know, our brother, he wouldn't have died. And there might have been a few other things in there. I'm paraphrasing. But, you know, he said, well, I'll tell you why I was dragging my feet. Now, he didn't say it that way, but he said, you know, I was purposefully coming here now so that his death would glorify God. And so, of course, we know that he went to the tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And man, he come out of there. I got to thinking about that. I don't know what he saw while he was dead. He was dead 4 days. He was dead. I don't know what he saw, what he came back. But boy, what a testimony that man had. That's somebody I'd like to talk to back in those days. Lazarus, man, tell me about it. Tell me about that. And I'll tell you what, do you think he had a problem living for Jesus after that was over with? No, he didn't, man. I'm telling you what, he was living in the power of the resurrection literally the rest of his life. He died again one day. He had another dying day. He didn't live forever, but he's living forever in heaven, no doubt about that. Paul had a great concern about that. Paul said his great concern was that he would glorify God. He said, in life or death, I don't care either way. If I die, I want to glorify God. He said, if I'm going to live, I want to glorify God. And so I told the Wednesday night crowd, I think it was, or not the Wednesday night crowd, Sunday school crowd. Sunday school this morning. This is what we got. If we get this straight in our life, I was giving you something this morning to simplify your life. Everybody remember what it was? Somebody give me, I'll give you a quiz. What's the three things to do to simplify your life? Obey God, love God, and follow God. That'll simplify your life. It'll take all the clutter out of your life, all the irons out of the fire. Just obey God, love God, and glory and follow God. That simplify your life right there. I can help you another little step in simplifying your life. If we get this straight, where we figure everything that we do in life ought to glorify God. I mean, if once you get to that point, everything I'm going to do, and it's not, you can be a worker wherever you work and say, I'm going to be the best worker that they've got. I'm going to be the best worker, or at least the best worker that I can be in the power of God, which would be pretty good. And I'm going to be the best worker. I'm going to glorify God in what I do. Once you get that settled, this is what I'm going to do. This is a good test for you in questionable areas of life. You say, well, I don't know whether I ought to go there. Let me ask you this. If you go there, is it going to glorify God? Can you glorify God going there? I don't know whether I ought to do this or whether I ought to do that or whether I ought to say this or whether, does it glorify God? It just simplifies everything, man. Listen, it's simple. Man, the Christian life, it's simple. It's not hard. So, get it down this morning. Obey God, love God, and follow God. And then everything you do, glorify God, that'll simplify your life in a hurry. And so if we get that straight, we'll be at the place that God would have us to be. So, Jesus told Peter, listen, follow me. That's what he said there in verse 19. Follow me. And he did that. He said, okay, I'm going to follow. Peter didn't have a problem with that, but Peter did have a persistent problem. And a lot of Christians have the same persistent problem today. This ought to help us right here in this area as well. He kept taking his eyes off the Lord. He said, follow me. I give you this illustration all the time about driving a car. If you tell me to follow you, I will be right on your bumper. If I don't know where I'm going particularly. Now, if I know where I'm going, it don't matter where you go. I'm going to get there. But if you say, follow me, I'm going to be glued to your bumper because I don't want to get lost. I might run into you, but I'm not going to get lost. But Les, my buddy Les is bad about it. You tell Les to follow you somewhere, and he falls. Speedy's another one. They fall so far behind, you just about have to stop to wait for them to catch up. And I'm thinking, what are they thinking? I mean, if I get away from them here, they're not even going to know where to turn. But gas pedal's on the right, call them. I mean, that's what you have to do. But you know what? If we follow Jesus, right? If we're going to follow him, what do we have to do? Have to stay close to him, right? Stay right there. He wherever he goes, go. But what happens to us? We drift on back, and then we're not sure about things. Drift away from the Lord. And so what happens? Peter constantly took his eyes off the Lord, and every time he did it, it caused him some kind of problem. And every time we do that, it's going to cause us a problem too. And so it's a problem for Peter, problem for God's people today. I'll show you these things right here. The number one thing, we see Peter, he took his eyes off the Lord one time, and he looked at himself. You got that point right there. Over in Luke chapter 5, you don't have to go there, but just if you want to write it down for reference. Luke chapter 5, and I spoke about it this morning, it had to do when the first time Peter was fishing all night and he didn't catch anything. Y'all remember that story, fished all night, and then he came in and the Lord said, well, look, go on back out. And Peter said, well, hey, look, we've done fished all night. He said, just go on out. And Peter said, all right, Lord, nevertheless, at thy will, we fished all night, we didn't catch nothing, we know what we're doing, we're fishermen. He didn't say it, but he implied it. He said, but nevertheless, at thy will. And he went out, and he threw the net over. And remember, he caught a big catch of fish, draught, I think is the word. And And then he realized really who Jesus was. I mean, when Jesus told him to do that. And when he saw that, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." You know, you get that? You got the point there where we're at in that text. So he saw Jesus clearly, and then he saw himself. Now, that's a good thing. I mean, that's what, you know, the gospel presenting Jesus Christ is hopefully going to do for us. We see Jesus Christ clearly. We see ourselves clearly. Okay? Now, I know that can be a depressing thing. But, you know, that's not the end of it. You know, so God wants us to do that. The Bible does tell us this, to examine ourselves, right? Doesn't the Bible tell us to do that? Tells us to examine ourselves. And you have to be honest about the evaluation, right? It's not mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all. It tells us to examine ourselves. And be honest about that evaluation, and we should. And listen, I've done that. You know, I do that. I try to do that regularly. I mean, every day probably, you know. And I know some things. Listen, believe me. I know that you know, I'm not a perfect pastor, and I'm not a perfect parent and a perfect husband and all those things. I know that. But, you know, at the same time, there's Jesus Christ, and we got his word, and I can, and, you know, when we look at ourselves, it's not so that we get beat down by Jesus and say, "Look at you, man. Good night. You can't do nothing." It's so, listen, let me help you. You know, let me help you so we can, you know, we can do better. And I'll talk about that in a minute again. So, you know, but what we're not to do is get so depressed that we give up. And Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." That's not what Peter needed. Peter didn't need to look at Jesus, look at himself and say, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." If you're a sinful man, you need Jesus Christ. He didn't need him to depart, you know. He needed Jesus to help him. That's what he needed right there. And so, you know, he had to understand that. And, you know, there's so many people, they get in, you know, they fall into sin or something, or they see themselves as a failure or whatever the case may be. And then they really want the Lord to depart. But what they do is they usually depart from the Lord. They, you know, Peter kind of couldn't do that right at that moment because the Lord's right there and he's in the boat. But, you know, they depart from God and they fall out of church and they get away from God's people and they quit fellowshipping. Oh, and here's another one. They quit serving the Lord and they quit just trying altogether. I've seen that happen over and over and over again in the ministry. Man, you get into sin, you know, you fail, and then you as well, and then you start falling away, drifting away, getting out of church, getting away from God's people. That's not the time, you know, to look at yourself and say, "Oh, what's the use?" You know, a lot of people give up so easy in life when things take an effort. You know, if it doesn't take an effort, it's not worth anything. You know, if there's nothing into it, it's not worth a thing. And so, you know, we don't need to take and look at ourselves that way. We should examine ourselves. We should. And say, "Okay, you know what, here. You know, I'm weak in this point right here. I need to improve on that. I'm going to do something about that. Study, whatever you got to do, work at that particular point. You know, I've let this go in my life. I need to deal with that. Pray about it. Ask God." That's what we're to do. But we're not to get so depressed that we take our eye, you know, we look at ourselves so long that we get our eyes off the Lord and then we get away from God. So Peter did that. He did it a lot and it caused him some problems in life. And then another thing that Peter did, he looked at the circumstances a lot of times. He would, you know, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 30, that's where Peter walked on the water. Y'all know that story very well. And you know what Jesus said to him? Peter said, "Lord, you know, bid me to come to you." And Jesus said, "Come on." And Peter got out there, and when he had his eyes on Jesus Christ, he walked on the water. He just literally walked on the water. I've had dreams. You know, I have crazy dreams anyway. I guess it's stuff I eat, but I've dreamed that I've walked on water. I've dreamed that I fly. I like that one the best, man. I have these dreams that are so real, and I dream that I can take off flying, and it is so neat. And even in my dream, I'm saying, "Man, like, this is unnatural, boy, but it is cool to fly like a bird." I can just imagine how it feels. Years ago, we took the kids to Disney World, and they had one when that IMAX stuff came out, and they had the 3D, and you put the glasses on, and they had this thing on the screen, and you had them glasses on, and it was like you were flying right over the tippy tops of these real high mountains. And I mean, it felt like it. Well, you could just imagine how a bird would feel. So, you know, I'm thinking one day, maybe when we get to heaven, I don't know, but maybe we're going to fly. You know, I just got a feeling, but I've dreamed about that several times. I like to fly. But, you know, well, here it is. Peter, actually, he literally, I mean, this isn't just made up stuff. Jesus said, come to him. He walked on water. Now, the illustration that goes out from us, I mean, listen, if Jesus so deemed it, we could walk on water too. But we also, there's a lot of other what we think are impossible situations. And what Jesus is saying right here, listen, you get your eyes on me, and I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to show you something. You're going to do some things that people think can't be done. You know what, if as long as you keep your eyes on me, you're going to do some stuff. All them other apostles, I can remember they were sitting in the boat. I was watching a football game today, man, and the guy was making a pass, and the way the camera was on the end zone, you could see this one fan, he was up in there watching the whole thing, and they show it in slow motion. He was... I told Sherry, I said, look at that guy right there, man. You just see what happened. I imagine that's what all the apostles looked like. Can, you know, and they're like, and I mean, I don't know about them. I don't know that this happened, it didn't. And I'll be like a bunch of kids in class in first grade. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Me, I want to, I'm next. I want to do it next. You know, I want to walk on water too. I'd already be getting 1 foot out of the boat, you know, getting one over the side, man. I want to walk. It'd be cool, right? Listen, man, we get our eyes on Jesus. We can do some impossible things. I mean, it's not stuff we'll make up. It'd be in God's will what we're going to do right there. We can do it. And there's no impossibilities with God. We're the ones that limit what can be done in our mind. You know, and Jesus said, listen. He said, you know, Lord bid me to come unto you. And Jesus said, come on. Anything that Jesus calls us to, he'll empower you to do it. He's not going to, you know, he's not putting us, setting us up for failure. If we fail, it's because we got our eyes on ourselves or we got our eyes on the circumstances and then we went down. It's the opposite of faith. He's not calling, no, he's in calling us to a place. He called Peter to himself. He empowered him to do it. And he called, and you know, he's empowering us to do those same things. But you know what happened? You know how the story goes. You've heard him preaching on that, teaching. You know, when he got out there in the water, I mean, I don't know, you know, there's a, you know, it was rough. I don't know if he was tippy-toeing right on the top of the water. Was he 6 inches down in there and standing mostly out of, I don't know, you know, how that worked out exactly. But for some reason, you know, he got to looking at the, you know, he's out there in a strange deal, right? And he started looking at the water and the wind and all that. You know that. And what happened? What's the emotion that pops up? Fear comes along. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. Starts with the F. It's easy to remember. Fear is the opposite of faith, right? It's the very opposite of it. So he didn't have, you know, he had fear. And you know what happened? He started sinking down in the water. He started drowning. See, when we look at circumstances, we look with the senses instead of with the promises of God. And when his faith failed, he failed. He failed. And of course, you know, in one sense, maybe there's times when a sense of sinking is not a bad deal because then you cry out in faith. I like Peter's prayer there. Huh? He didn't beat around the bush. Lord, save me. Cut right to the chase. You know, he didn't say, well, Lord, we come to you today before, you know, all this congregation and what a beautiful day and thank you for the blessings and that 500 things to say. He said, Lord, save me. Cut to the chase. He's sinking fast, and that's not a bad thing. Real sincere, you know, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'd say if you were getting ready to sink out in a stormy ocean, that'd be a pretty fervent, effectual prayer, and it worked. But you know what? You know, like I said, we need to get to the point ourselves that realize that it's nothing in his own power that did it. We need to realize there's nothing in our power that did it, that it was the Lord, and he went right to the right place with that prayer, by the way, and we need to understand that. You know, we don't need to look at ourselves, and we don't need to look at the circumstance. Listen, if we look at ourselves, what are we going to see? Nothing, right? You know, nothing from nothing, as Billy Preston said, nothing from nothing leaves nothing, right? You know, that zero is too close to the hero part of it. So what do we got? We got nothing, right? And we understand that. And some people, you know, they get to the... They still look at theirself. Look, the false humility. Well, Lord, you know, I just can't do it. I can't do anything. Moses, you know, I can't speak. I can't do. And so there's people now. See, way down inside, I don't think they really want to do anything for the Lord anyway. So a good way to get out of it is, well, I just don't have the ability. I just can't do it. I just can't speak. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not... Who are you looking at? Looking at yourself. Get right down to it. We really can't do anything. When you get right down to it, we just can't do it. You got to understand that. The opposite side of the coin is think you can do everything without Jesus. And you try that, and that doesn't work out either. So we can't do it. That's okay to understand that. But keep your eyes. Don't keep looking at yourself. You know, look at Jesus. And then, you know, some things will make sense. Don't look at the circumstances. And then the last thing we see here, he looked at others. In verse 20 and 21, Peter turned about, he seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, talking about John, following along, which he also leaned upon his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? It's just some reference back to John. And Peter seeth him, saith to the Lord, to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? What shall this man do? You know, and so the Lord kind of rebuked him for it. He said, you know, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Some people mistook that. It was saying that, oh, they're saying that John's going to be here when the Lord comes. That's not what he said. He said, if I will that he does. If I will that he's here till I come back, what has that got to do with you? You know, get right here. Sometimes we're looking at everything but the person we ought to be looking at. We're looking at everybody else's life saying, oh boy, they're sorry, they shouldn't be doing this and they shouldn't be doing that, and you can't use it. And we're looking at everybody else except for Jesus. The Lord rebuked him for that. Now listen, it's not telling us that we don't look at our brother, our sister in Christ, say, hey, they got a need. You know, they got a need. We need to, you know, pray, help, whatever. You know, you got to put feet on the prayers a lot of times. Encourage, all those type of things right there. But when you meddle in the affairs of others, when you start worrying about what other people are going to do for Jesus, that's really kind of what he was talking about. If we examine others too closely, we start to criticize. And I was telling this to one of the groups, I don't remember if it was Wednesday or Sunday school or whatever it is. It doesn't matter what it is. If you look with the eye towards criticism, you can criticize everything. Everything. Got a pound of gold? Criticize being too heavy. Criticize because it isn't too, right? Huh? I mean, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Like I said, I know I'm not a perfect pastor, and I know I'm not a perfect husband and perfect father. I mean, I'm just missed it by this much in all those categories, but I mean, I know it's not perfect, right? I know that. But see, there's nobody else that's perfect either. You know, I don't have a perfect, and that's the reason I'm not a perfect pastor, because I don't have a perfect church or a perfect congregation, so I'm the perfect pastor for the imperfect church, right? Imperfect church. But, you know, it doesn't matter what you do. You can always look at something. Do you see old glass half empty, a glass half full? Boy, you know, that glass is half empty. Well, boy, that's half a glass full of water. So no matter what it is, what you do, who you are, what you do, there's always something that can be criticized. Always. There's usually always something, too, that you can commend. Oh boy, that's pretty good. You know, this and that and the other. There's always something. It just depends on how you look at it. You know, and so we get caught up in that, kind of looking at things. If you want to, and I would say this, there's people that have, you know, had issues in the past, and they get to just focusing on a negative thing about a person, or negative things. They just keep looking at that and looking at that and looking at that, and then boy, they finally made herself sick of the person, and you know, it gets to be a problem there. And so, listen, what do you can do this for everybody, me, anybody. You got two choices. You can just criticize all the time, or we can pray for people. We can just pray for them, encourage them, try to lift them up, and we do it all for each other. Listen, gossiping, backbiting, tattling, tail-bearing, it doesn't glorify God. And it doesn't solve the problem. Actually, it creates a bigger problem, you know, because you can cause others to focus on just negative things instead of on positive things as well. And so, you know, we get our eyes in the wrong... What should we just look at the Lord? Just look at the Lord. Man, that's the only perfect thing you're going to look at anyway, perfect person that you're going to look at. And... You know, if we spend as much time critiquing ourselves, man, we'd be right where God wants us to be, right? You know, that way we could look at our issues and say, hey, I've got to, you know, look at Jesus. He's our example. There's our guide, and get those things straightened out. When we get distracted by ourselves, our circumstances or others, it usually always leads you out of the will of God. If you start getting your eyes on your own self and on the Lord, you're probably going to be led out of the will of God. If you start looking at the circumstances, it'll probably prevent you from doing the will of God for sure, which would be out of the will of God. And you start looking at others instead of looking at the Lord, the same thing will happen. God, what Jesus really telling Peter here, look, I got plans for everybody. You know, you don't have to really, I don't know what, and you know, since the Lord rebuked him and he kind of knows all things, it seemed to be that Peter's attitude or intent about that question wasn't really correct. Sometimes you just say, well, I'm going to do this. What's somebody going to do just so I know what they're going to do? But I think Peter was kind of worried about, well, you know, what's John going to do? Or maybe he just worried it wasn't anybody else following. He didn't know. But Jesus really saying, look, I got plans for him. I got plans for him. I got plans for you. And really just worry about your plan. Worry about my plans for you. That's really what the Lord's telling him about. And I'll take care of my plans for him. A lot of times, God's plan for us is not going to be the same thing. It's not going to be the same. Sometimes like pastors of churches, sometimes we look, man, other churches seem to be like just booming and everything's going well. And you get kind of jealous or you get caught up. Well, how come? Well, God's plan for one ministry may not be the same as it is for another ministry. I was sharing with a brother, a Pharisee, the other night. I said, you know, we didn't plan it this way particularly. I mean, we went in a direction like that. But one of the ministries that we know that God wants us to do as a church, you know, is the youth that we, the bus kids that we pick up and bring in. Still haven't figured out why, but you know, we're working on that one. But, that's just one thing. We know that. So God's got plans for us. There may be another church that's not the plans for them. I know some churches that are very successful churches. Les's church, for instance, Les runs a good crowd. Les will run about as many on Sunday night as he does on Sunday morning. And he has a good Wednesday night crowd too. But, you know, they don't have hardly no young people. They don't have that many young people at all. They don't have a bus ministry. They don't go out and pick them up. I'm not going to criticize Les's ministry because maybe that's not what God has for them. That's why I'm careful about criticizing another pastor's ministry or saying anything about it. Maybe that's what God has for them. People used to criticize Jerry Falwell because he went on television and he talked to the politicians and he dabbled in the political scene. They said, oh, Jerry shouldn't be doing that. I'm not saying that because maybe that's what God's plan is for Jerry's life. That was his plan for Jerry's life to do that. I'm glad he did it. I'm glad he did those things. So I'm not saying that he shouldn't. Don't say that, you know, that's not what God has for somebody else's life. You don't know. So it can't be the same. So sometimes we just have to say, hey, let's just see what God's got for us. Keep our eyes on the Lord, not get distracted by looking somewhere else. Our ministry, what God has for us may be different and probably will be different than somebody else's and maybe even everybody else's. Because you start looking at those things, maybe you could get discouraged. But, you know, in the end, both Peter and John, they were following Jesus. And guess where it led them? It led them right into the book of Acts, onto the day of Pentecost. Man, the giving of the Holy Spirit. How'd you like to have been at that deal? The Holy Spirit came on the whole church and everybody was glorifying God and magnifying in the early church. Man, a lot of 3,000 people getting saved in a day. And you think, man, how could that? That church really wasn't much bigger than this church when on Sunday morning. Let me get started. Didn't have as many more people than what we have on Sunday morning. And they went out without, they didn't have no rightnowmedia.org. They didn't have that. They didn't have a lot of stuff that we got, the tools that we have. They went out, and I mean, people were just flocking in and getting saved. Oh, preacher, man, that couldn't happen today. Oh, yeah. It could if you had an eye of faith. It could do it. And then, you know, we went and did it. We had our eyes on Jesus. Everybody had our eyes on Jesus. And they worried about what Jesus had for them for their life. We already know what the Great Commission is. So I already, you know, you can't get around that. You can't get around the Great Commission. Well, that's not for me, preacher. My ministry's different. No, listen, that's to all the apostles. That's to all the go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's to every Christian. You got that one. You got to own it and do that. And they, but they went out, boy, in the book, and they, you know, on the Holy Spirit, they were transformed. Boy, you look after that. I mean, you don't see Peter's faith failing too often. I'm not saying he lived a perfect life after the day of Pentecost, buddy. But I'm going to tell you what, he was a preaching machine. He didn't have fear. He didn't care. They said, oh, man, on the day of Pentecost, oh, these are all drunk with new wine. It was Peter that stood up and said, no, they weren't. Let me tell you what it was. And he told them, man, he said, man, you guys are the one that crucified the Son of God. He was bold in his preaching and said they were pricked in their hearts. And, man, what must we do? And he said, this is what, you know, believe on Jesus Christ. Man, he preached it to them, man, and they were getting saved left and right. You see those guys from that day forward, man, they learned how to get their eyes on Jesus Christ pretty much from right after this point when he said, follow me. Listen, they followed him. John followed him as well. Jesus Christ is still transforming lives today. I don't want to believe that this is it. I just don't believe it. There's more to it than this, man. We're not it. It's sad sometimes. I'm telling you, I get discouraged like anybody else, man. I look around at what's not going on and the way things are. And boy, you know, I mean, I get discouraged like anybody else. Like I said, Wednesday, I was discouraged, man. I was, man. Good night. How in the world can so many people on the same cotton picking night, you know? But I'm going to tell you what, I just don't think this is it. I'm not resigned enough to say that God's not going to do nothing else. Because this is what I think. Every time it seems like, I've felt this for a long time, every time it seems like that we are right on the brink, man, we got men praying on Tuesday night, albeit a small handful of guys, we got some men praying, and man, we're getting the youth ministry straightened out, and we got that rolling in the right direction, man, we got people, you know, getting saved and joining. Every time that happens, it's like the closer that we try to get to God, what happens is Satan starts kicking, and then what happens is we get our eyes off Jesus, and then we get right back down there where we think, oh, man, you know, humdrum, mundane. Listen, I'm not content to believe that this is it. Are we just going to fizzle out, peter out to nothing before the Lord comes back? I just don't think that's it. I don't. I mean, I think there's more to it. Listen, if we had just have the eye of faith and let Jesus Christ transform our life and give Him our whole heart and just get in the will of God. Listen, yield to His will, listen to His word, follow His way, man. I mean, listen, something, God could do some big things. We always just get so close, and then we let old Satan get us, man. I mean, listen, let's just keep our eyes on Jesus and see. Don't let Satan use you as a tool to tear down, you know, what God's trying to do, man. I think we could still do some, and like Brian said last year, when we went to the prayer advance, and there was churches that went up there, and they gave testimonies about what God has been doing in their churches. He said, man, why can't that be us? It can be. It can be that we can say, hey, this is what God's doing. You know, we could have something if we just turn our life over to God. Amen?